We are in Matthew chapter 13, friends. Matthew 13, and just a couple of short parables here from Jesus this morning, parables of the kingdom. And that'll begin at verse 44, the parable of hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of a great price. Let us once again now listen closely to the Word of God. These parables contain mysteries. And mysteries not that God doesn't want to reveal, but mysteries that are meant to be found. But incredible treasures in these parables that if we hear them and receive them, edify, deepen us in our Christian walk and reveal to us the secrets of the kingdom. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we would be very aware that even our ability to hear your word properly requires your Spirit to illumine and open up our hearts and open our ears. And so we would pray for that. We would pray that now your Spirit would do a great work of grace by using the feebleness of my tongue and the feebleness of all of our ears, but that we would pray you'd overcome all that and speak to us. And speak to us words that would give life, words that would restore and give hope and make us new creatures and new creations. So Father, may your word be like rain from heaven that would find its way to the soil and bring about new life and bring about growth, bring about beauty, bring about new creation. We pray for that, O Lord. We long for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Curtis Cutshaw was a guy that owned a small roadside shop near Andrews, North Carolina, one of those little souvenir shops, and occasionally he moonlighted as a rock hunter, so he'd go out and look for various rocks, and if he found something that looked interesting, he would put it in his shop and try to sell the rocks. Occasionally, the extra business with the rocks would pay a utility bill, or if he got behind in the rent or something, it served as a supplemental income. So back in 1967, he found a blue rock that he described as, quote, pretty and big. And he put it in his shop. He wasn't sure how much it was worth, but he thought maybe he might get $500 for it. But nobody ever bought it. And so for about 20 years, he kept it in his closet. Until one day he got the gumption to, oh, I wonder what that is, and actually got it appraised and found out that in that rock was a sapphire that ended up being one of the biggest sapphires ever discovered, with a value of some $4 million. Incredible. And Here we have a couple of parables, friends, that speak of an ultimate treasure. A treasure of exceedingly great value that a lot of people end up missing, overlooking, not seeing. But to those who find it, it becomes the greatest treasure of treasures, worth everything. And today we are a people gathered around such a treasure. Such a treasure that is worthy of our heart's deepest devotion and the source of our most profound joy. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus said. This has been a common theme of Jesus, particularly in Matthew, right? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of heaven is here. And we are called to receive the kingdom of heaven, which speaks of nothing less than the reign of Christ, the Messiah, that has come, that speaks of redeeming grace and forgiveness of sins, that speaks of at least the beginnings of a new creation where He is making all things new, where the covenant promises of the Old Testament that God would have a people unto Himself and they would be His people and He would be their God, that covenant promise is being fulfilled, that evil in all of its ugliness is being subdued and driven back, that death itself is being conquered, and that all the effects of the curse are being reversed, and that eternal life is within the grasp of human beings. What a treasure. What a treasure that is. We know something of what it means to have treasure. If I asked you, what's your treasure? What are you hanging on to that makes you feel safe and secure in this life? And you may have treasures of maybe your IRA, maybe your portfolio, your nest egg that you're hiding away somewhere, your house. Maybe you'd go say, "Oh, my children or my grandchildren are my treasure, or my friends, my relationships, my marriage, my work, my sense of success, or my good health." We all know what it's like to have a treasure. And yet Jesus is making the emphasis here that there is a treasure beyond all treasures, that even if we have to lose every other treasure to attain it, is worth it. And so, the ultimate treasure of the kingdom of heaven. We'll look at 3 points. First, the blindness to the treasure. Secondly, the joy of discovering the treasure. And then, finally, the requirements of having found the treasure. Both of these parables now, a fellow who finds treasure hidden in a field, and a fellow that finds a pearl of exceedingly great value, implied in both of these parables is that the previous owner does not understand or comprehend the exceedingly great value of the treasure. Either because they don't see it, perhaps the guy hasn't searched his land well enough, he doesn't even know that treasure is there, or that he doesn't see the value of the certain pearl, but that there's somebody who has the treasure within their grasp and doesn't get the exceeding great value of that treasure that's in his midst. It's a classic picture, is it not, of unbelief. Of unbelief that doesn't get the exceeding value of the treasure of the kingdom of God. In Scripture, unbelief is described as blindness or as deafness or as callousness. The word fool carries with it the idea of someone that has become hard or dense. So there is within unbelief a kind of denseness or blindness to see the treasure that's there. When I was a pastor in Southern Illinois, I remember making a hospital visit of one of the deacons in our church whose father was dying. Father had no connection with the church, but I said I'd go and visit him, which I did, and I didn't know much about this guy. I didn't think that he had much of a church background. But I sat down next to him and we got to talking and I asked him a few questions and heard his story a little bit. And I mean, this guy was impending dying. His mind was sharp, but he knew he had days or weeks to live. And as we got to talking, you know, the questions that a pastor might ask, like, "So, are you ready? Do you know, have you thought about this? Have you thought about God and what happens after you die?" And then I asked him, I said, "Would it be okay with you?" And I'm about as non-invasive of an evangelist as you might find. And I just gently, I said, would it be okay with you if I could share with you what the Bible says about how you can know that you have eternal life?" And I couldn't believe it. He flat out said no. Didn't want to hear it. I think it was 4 days later that I did his funeral. And Jesus is making the point here of it is possible to have the kingdom in your backyard and not get it, not see it, not see the surpassing value of what is present in the kingdom of God. And the point there then would be that those who fail to see the incredible worth of the kingdom show themselves to be unworthy of it. So the second point I want to look at is now the discovery. So there's this other guy now who happens to see the treasure in the field. I don't know if he happened to stumble upon it or how that works, but he ends up seeing the great worth of the field. Or the pearl guy, who we assume he's some kind of pearl merchant, right? And so there's another pearl merchant that has a bunch of pearls, and he's looking through the pearls. But the great value of this pearl of great price has been missed. But he's the one that happens to see it. And there's kind of this lucky me sense. Kind of, whoa, I just found something of great, incredible value. There's a kind of surprise, a kind of a wonderment. Look what I found. I found this. I found this. There's an incredible sense of wonder. And I do think that this gets us into the realm of what faith is like, of what being a Christian is like. A couple of years ago when we were up in northern Michigan with family, we're driving down this road, and I think it's Kenton, right? You claim that you first saw this, right? We see $20 bills blowing across the road. So we stop, and out jump Kenton and Jackson, right? Jump out of the car, and seriously, there are just $20 bills blowing across the road. So there are $160 we found. Now, we just happened upon that. We just happened to be at the right place at the right time when the bills are blowing across the road. We I'll just say this. We lucked out. Okay? Now I know that luck or fortune has occultic implications, right? And a lot of times when people think about the term luck or fortune, they think of a kind of randomness, perhaps. And so Christians, maybe we don't like to use the term luck or fortune. We have pot providences, right? But yet, I think we all know what the experience of luck feels like, don't we? I mean, maybe that's the wrong word. But I think we kind of get that I happened to come across something, or I had this experience that other people missed. I got lucky. And I would just suggest that the experience of, quote, luck is very, very similar, perhaps a secular expression of what we might more readily call grace. Grace, the experience of grace, is a lot like the experience of, quote, luck. My eyes have been opened, and I have been allowed to see the treasure of treasures. I see the kingdom of God as the reign of Christ on earth. And I get, it's for me. And it means everything to me. And wow! And surprise! You know, C.S. Lewis has his book about his own conversion. It's called, you know the title? Surprised by Joy. And in that chronicling of his own conversion, he describes this joy of coming to understand Christ as the fulfillment of his sort of deepest longings. What he likes to use this German word, Sehnsucht, I think I'm saying that right, which doesn't really translate well into English, but it speaks of a person's sort of deepest longings and desires that have to do with, you know, sort of being loved and in harmony with the core of reality. This deepest longing of all longings. And the surprise to find in Christ at least a taste of that. Surprised by joy. Surprised by grace. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds treasure hidden in a field, or who finds a pearl of great price. And it is the find of finds. And then we want to look at what the guy does. Because he, in both cases, sees the great value of the treasure or the pearl, he willingly sells everything he has in order to possess it. And I suppose the point here is that because of the surpassing value of the treasure, all other potential rival treasures are diminished in value for the possession of this greater treasure. I suppose Paul speaks of a similar principle when he says, you know, I consider everything in the past rubbish compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ and Him crucified. And so I think it's a call to substantially break with the idolatry of other treasures. And you know, we already mentioned those earlier on. I mean, how easy it is for us to think, you know, if I just had enough financial security, then I'd feel really good. Or if I just had this relationship set right, then I'd feel really good. Or if I just had, you know, you fill in the blank, then I'd feel like I'd have it. This parable is saying, because of the surpassing value of the kingdom of God, All that other stuff is diminished in value. In terms of being a security for the surpassing value of finding this pearl or this treasure. Calvin gives this comment. He says, these parables are intended to instruct believers to prefer the kingdom of heaven to the whole world, and therefore to deny themselves and all the desires of the flesh, that nothing may prevent them from obtaining so valuable a possession. We are greatly in need of such a warning. For we are so captivated by the allurements of this world that eternal life fades from our view. And in consequence of our carnality, the spiritual graces of God are far from being held by us in the estimation which they deserve. You know, I remember when I was hanging out in, shall I say, more fundamentalist circles, I would hear these total commitment sermons, right? You know what a total commitment... Total commitment sermons would be the sermons that say, being a Christian means you got to give everything to God. You hold nothing back. This is an all or nothing. He doesn't want half of you. He wants all of you. Will you commit yourself completely and entirely to God? And guess what? This is one of those sermons. This is one of those total commitment sermons. But notice this point. He finds the treasure. And then, you might have missed this, then in his joy, went out and sold everything he had. In other words, the emphasis is not on, okay, yield everything in order to sort of win this, but rather because of the surpassing great value of this treasure, it's worth giving everything up for to possess. Nothing is in comparison to the great value of this treasure. This treasure is the treasure of treasures, and this treasure is the deal of a lifetime. Remember, the treasure itself is not, okay, get out there and earn your salvation. No, the treasure itself is a salvation has been won for you, that is by grace. A kingdom has come, that is a kingdom of forgiveness and mercy and redemption. And when we see the value of that kingdom and how beautiful it shines, that kingdom becomes for us the treasure of all treasures. It's the defining treasure of our lives. And all other dependencies, all other treasures go. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your treasure? The treasure of your heart. I'm reminded of this old Swedish hymn that goes like this. I won't sing it for you, but it goes, oh, that pearl of great price. Have you found it? Is the Savior supreme in your love? Oh, consider it well ere you answer, as you hope for welcome above. Have you given up all for this treasure? Have you counted past gains as but loss? Has your trust in yourself and your merits come to naught before Christ and His cross? Jesus says, the treasure of the kingdom of God is the treasure of treasures. Not to be hidden in a closet someplace. Jesus said, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The sapphire that I told you about earlier, when it was finally polished and presented, was called the Star of David Sapphire. I'm not sure why it was called that, but the Star of David Sapphire. But friends, as Christians, we know the true Star of David. That bright and morning star that shines in the darkness. The greater Son of David, whose kingdom has come, whose kingdom is a kingdom of redeeming grace, of new creation, of eternal life. What a shame to miss it. What a shame to think that some other treasure is more worthy of you. Let's pray. Lord, we do confess that with some sorrow that often our lives become clouded with other treasure. In fact, we would even confess that often our stress and our depression and a lot of what we find frustrating is that we're trying to hang on to these earthly treasures and trying to find in them our ground of being and our security and our strength, and how that leaves us with such hopelessness, such elusive striving. So, Lord, help us to come home. Home to the treasure of treasures. A treasure that is given in the coming of Christ in His kingdom. And may nothing come between us and the embrace and love and joy of that treasure. We pray this in Jesus' name.